Let us go into the word. Let us go in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit within us. Thank you, Father, for that matchless love displayed. Thank you, Father, for your redemptive work. We ask and receive this morning that as we go into the word, our eyes of understanding are enlightened to behold the riches of that great sacrifice, that great resurrection. Our hearts are receptive and there is no confusion. There is no confusion as the truth of God's word is taught this morning. The truth of God's word is taught with accuracy and precision. And at the end of this meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We've been studying investigating scriptures and right now we're in investigating scriptures series 3A. Hallelujah. And under series 3A, we're looking at baptism under the series A. So we have come a long way. We have we've done series 1, series 2, and investigating scriptures, right, series 1, series 2, and where we've laid foundational basic things that the saint needs to help in his or her Bible study. You know, so we have the first series, we have the second series. Now we're in the first part of the third series, which is water baptism. You know, and in this particular series, what baptism really is, and we're trying to look at scriptures, God's word on baptism. You know, we have some 10 tracks ahead of, we have some 10 tracks preceding this teaching. So we have an average of about 15 hours teaching on baptism that is foundational to what we are looking at. So we're just trying to tie the knot for now. We might do that within today and then next week on Wednesday rather. So we just try draw the curtain with baptism for now. There is still more to study, but just for the now. Hallelujah. But we trust that the major questions that the saints would have concerning that practice of water baptism has been answered in previous teachings. So I would admonish to that you lay your hands on these teachings as time goes on so that the teachings will make sense properly. Or you have a comprehensive understanding of what has been taught. You know, a lot of things we said in this series A, 3A, would actually help us in our next series on Holy Communion, that practice of communion and taking communion. So we're really seeing and examining scriptures to see, are we asked to take communion? Are we asked to dip people into water? You know, so we've seen that, we've seen a lot actually. Yeah, so if you're with your Bibles, I would like you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. Thank you, Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. You remember on Wednesday, we had looked at Paul and baptism. We tried to see if Paul himself was baptized, and we tried to see if Paul baptized anyone. Yeah, so we tried establishing some truth in those teachings. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. Look at Paul writing to the church in Corinth. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in my own name. You know, the same Paul that said, I thank my God that I speak in tongues when I hear. Hallelujah. Okay, hold your hands in 1 Corinthians. When I go to 1 Corinthians 14, look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18. The first book of Corinthians, yeah, chapter 14, and look at what Paul says in verse 18. He says, I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than ye all. So the gravity of I thank my God is what he applied to baptism. See it again. Yeah, so if you are a saint and you believe in tongues, yeah, so you should know that there is so much gravity attached to I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than ye all. So Paul is saying that I speak in tongues. I'm thanking God I speak in tongues, right? So that same gravity of I thank my God is what he applies in 1 Corinthians 1. Go back to 1 Corinthians 1 verse 15. Or verse 14. Look at 1 Corinthians 1 verse 14. See what Paul says there. He says, I thank God that I baptize none of you but. So the gravity of I thank God I speak in tongues, he uses that same gravity first of all with I thank God I baptize none of you. So what is he speaking about there? We clearly know that it is water. How do we know? Let's keep reading. Look at verse 15. Lest any should say, I had baptized in my own name. Verse 16. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Yeah. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Yeah. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So we see that Paul says clearly, Jesus didn't send him to baptize. Now, what would that baptize mean? It would be water baptism. Did Jesus send Paul to baptize? Yes. Did Jesus send Paul to baptize? No. Let's answer that again. Did Jesus send Paul to baptize? Yes. What kind of baptism? Baptism of preaching the gospel. How do we know? We're going to look at that again. I mean, we've looked at that already. But see what it says clearly. You know, we went back to the book of Acts, you know, chapter 18, and saw when Paul started the church in Corinth. And we saw that the Bible says that many of them in Corinth were baptized. We established already that that baptism that many of them were was not water. Yeah, because Paul, after he has grown in knowledge, now writes to the same church and mentions just three names. Are we together? Yeah, so he mentions three names. None of you but Crispus and Gaius and the household of Stephanas. So Crispus, not Crispus and his household, not Gaius and his household, but he mentioned household of Stephanas. So it's most likely Crispus, Gaius, one individual. If those are two people, plus let's imagine the household of Stephanas. Hallelujah. So we see that many were baptized in Acts 18, and that was not water baptism. So why is Paul now putting a disclaimer on his water baptism ministry? Why did he say, look at verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So a good way to read verse 17 will be, for Christ sent me not to baptize with water, but to baptize by preaching the gospel. Glory to God. Okay, so let's look at Christ's instruction. Go to Matthew 28. Go to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Look at Matthew 28, verse 18. Look at Matthew 28, verse 18. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Blessed be God. Look at Matthew 28, verse 18. So what it says there? It says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, that word there, power is authority. Yeah, remember the power and authority there that is given unto me in heaven and earth. It's not talking about it's not talking about all kinds of demonic and all those kind of powers. Yeah, so what is the power for? Look at it in verse 19. Look at it again, verse 18. And all power, all authority is given unto me rather in heavens and in earth. Yeah, in heaven and in earth. Look at verse 19. Go ye therefore. So the power, the authority is for a go ye therefore. So, by the power that I have, I command you, go ye therefore. Yeah. So, the instruction to go therefore as saint is a command, not, it wasn't a suggestion. Yeah, Jesus is not suggesting it. It's a command. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. So, it is a command that all saints should go and teach. Yeah. So, every saint who is a student of God's word should be a teacher of God's word. So, go ye therefore. In fact, really, that is how God is going to get all the entire earth saved, rather. Yeah, so does God want all men saved? Yeah, we see that in Timothy. For it is God's will that all men be saved and come into the knowledge. How does God get all men saved? He gets all men saved by men submitting themselves to discipleship and come and listening and obeying the instruction in Matthew 28, verse 19. So look at it again. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Who is speaking here? Your Lord and Savior, my Lord and Savior. So he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, we see clearly, the Bible is not a contradictory book. Every contradiction that a man has in the Bible, it is in his mind. It is usually in the heart or in the mind of an unrenewed mind. The Bible is never and will never be a contradictory book. So do people say that the Bible contradicts itself? Yes. Where is the contradiction? It is not in the book itself. The contradiction is in the heart of men. So, look at it. If Jesus is saying, go and teach all nations, baptizing them, and Paul now tells you that Jesus sent me not to baptize anyone, it means we need to look at both 1 Corinthians properly and Matthew's Gospel 28 properly. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, remember we established in our previous teaching that a saint must pray, if needed, to divide and separate the word baptize and water in his head. Not every time you see baptize, it has to do with water. So when he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. When he goes to verse 20, he doesn't say teaching them and baptizing them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded ye. No. He says teaching them to observe all things. So the emphasis there is on teaching. So that word there, baptizing them, will be figurative for teaching. Yeah, remember we looked at figure of speech in our series 2. So, go ye therefore and teach all nations, teaching them in the name of the Father. What does it mean to teach them in the name of the Father? Name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Remember, the name the saint has is the reputation of the Son. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, a good way to read verse 19 will be, go ye therefore and teach all nations, teaching them, yeah, in the name of the Son. That is teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always until the end of the world. So Jesus is with the believer, or Jesus is with us on earth, yet till the end of the world. So Jesus didn't go to any other planet. Jesus is in our hearts. Yeah, hallelujah, glory to God. done a couple of teachings on that to explain that. So when he says baptizing them in the name of the Son, it is what? Indoctrinating people into that finished work, into the resurrection. Hallelujah. What did we do right? Paul tells us clearly that Jesus sent him not to put anyone into water. Jesus sent him not to baptize, but to preach. So it means that when Jesus said in Matthew 28 verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, preaching to them in the name, or preaching to them the name of the Son, preaching to them the work of the Son, preaching to them that great reputation of the resurrection. Okay, hold your thoughts there. Look at the second narrative. Look at Mark 16. Look at the book of Mark chapter 16, verse 14, verse 15. Look at Mark 16, verse 15. Look at what it says, Mark 16, 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What did Paul tell us? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, for Jesus sent me not to baptize anyone, but to preach. It will mean that he has put a disparity between that first baptize and preaching. Look at it carefully. And Jesus said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What did Matthew say? Go ye into the world and make disciples. Yeah, baptizing them. What is baptizing them in the name of the Son? It is preaching to them the work of the Son. Indoctrinating them into the work of the Son. Making them stakeholders or partakers of that great work of resurrection. Hallelujah. Look at what Mark tells us now in verse 16. It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So a good way to read that, remember that word there, and, that is. So he's not saying that he that believes and enters into water shall be saved. Paul tells us, Jesus sent him not to baptize. The instruction that Jesus gave to Paul was definitely the same instruction that would have been given to the disciples that were there with Jesus. So he that believeth, that is baptized, is saved. Hallelujah. So what does it mean to be baptized? It means to believe. So a man that believes is baptized. What does it mean to baptize? To be a partaker. To be a partaker. To be a stakeholder. Yeah. To be a member, or to associate oneself with what? Baptism. What is that baptism there? It will be the resurrection. If you look at the last line in verse 14. Yeah. Because they believed not them which had seen him after he had risen. What is the gospel? The gospel is he is alive. The gospel is in the fact that he is alive. He was killed by men, yeah, but he resurrected on the third day. Now he lives in the saints. He lives in one who believes. Glory to God. So a man who hears the gospel and obeys that gospel has been baptized. Glory to God. So Jesus didn't send anyone to put anyone in the water. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We saw in our previous teachings that Jesus baptized not a single person with water. Now, so look at the book of Acts 5. Look at Acts 5:32. Look at the book of Acts chapter 5. Look at Acts chapter 5. Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 22. Verse 32, rather. Look at Acts 5:32. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God had given to them that obey. Hallelujah. So there are them that obey, and there are them that have not obeyed. What does Peter mean by obey? What does Peter mean by obey? Look at it again. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey. When does God give a man the Holy Ghost? Or when does a man receive the Holy Ghost? When he obeys. Okay, let's say it better. When does a man receive the Holy Ghost? When he believes. So it will mean that word there, obey, will be figurative for belief. Look, say it again. And also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey. So who are those that obey? Those that obey are those that believe. What happens when you believe? A man when he believes, receives the Holy Ghost. What do we call that receiving of the Holy Ghost? It is becoming a member, a partaker of the resurrection. Okay, go back to Isaiah 1. Go back to Isaiah 1. Go back to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. Look at Isaiah 1 verse 17. Okay, fine. Go to verse 18. Yeah, go look at Google. Isaiah 1 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. So that'll be an utterance from Isaiah. So come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. What is the reasoning together? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be like red, and they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Glory to God. Now, so what does God want the humankind or mankind to reason with him on? It is in reference to forgiveness of sins. Though your sins be as red as scarlet, though they be as red like crimson, I will make them as white as snow and be as white as wool. So what is God's coming? Let's reason together. It is come and receive forgiveness of sins. Yeah, look at verse 19. If ye be willing and obedient. What is willing and obedient? It's simply to believe. Believe. What does it mean to believe? To believe means you are coming to God's term to reason with, together with God. Hallelujah. So to believe, to be willing and obedient means to align yourself with God's thoughts, to bring yourself under subjection to God's thoughts. So if ye be willing and obedient, yeah, ye shall eat the good of the land. What is the good of the land? This is not saying that if you go to church and go and serve in the ocean or go and wash toilets, you will get contract, they will promote you in your job. No, that's a fallacious teaching. Yeah, that's an erroneous teaching. Yeah, if thou be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. The good of the land that God has to offer as a good in the land is the forgiveness of sins. Look at it, verse 18. He says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If your Bible goes further and says, if you serve me well, I will promote you, then throw and throw your Bible away, because that's a false Bible. Yeah? Glory to God. What is the reasoning together between God and man? It is, though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. How did God make the sins of mankind white as snow? By the resurrection of Christ. So if you be willing and obedient, to be willing and obedient means to submit yourself in this context, to submit yourself what? To the what? To the thoughts of God. To the logos of God, to the logic of God. Glory to God. So we are to submit ourselves to the logic of God found in Christ. What is that logic? It is the resurrection. It is the resurrection. So if ye be willing and be obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. The good of the land is the eternal bread that God has given. Yeah, give us this day our daily bread. That is not teaching about the food, your rice and beans every day. You know, it's very interesting when people don't believe Bible is written in figures of speech. But when they want to explain, give us this day our daily bread, they say that's a figure of speech. That God doesn't give bread every day. It is really a figure of speech, not in the fact that it is talking about your daily needs. Daily bread is the Greek word that means sufficient bread, so eternal bread. Glory to God. So give us this day our daily bread. God has given himself as the bread of life. John 6, I am the bread of life. He that believes in me. Look at it. Is the bread, is the wine, is the water. Glory to God. So, what is the good of the land that God has to offer? It is the fact that he has come to offer himself as the sacrifice to make your sins as right as snow. No matter how terrible a man has been or a man goes, Jesus has paid the price for all the sins on earth. Every man's sin has been taken care of by the work of the cross. The difference between yourself and a man on the street who is not a believer is that you've come and in your willingness and obedience, you have eaten the good of the land. He is rejecting the good of the land. That's for one who has heard the gospel. But if you have believed the gospel, you have been willing, you have been obedient, yeah, you have now eaten of the good. It's an eternal meal. You eat it once and forever. You can never be hungry again. Guess what? You can be hungry because you can be hungry right now. So to mean that when it says you can never be hungry, never associate it with your physical needs. Glory to God. Glory to God. So you can never be hungry is because you've eaten the eternal bread. What is eternal bread? The sufficient bread. What Matthew will call, Jesus in the Lord's Prayer will call daily bread. Glory to God. So what does it mean to obey? It means to listen and submit oneself. So go back to Acts 5. Blessed be God. Look at Acts 5:32. Look at Acts 5:32. Acts chapter 5, verse 32. Praise be God. Look at Acts 5:32. And we are his witnesses, yeah, of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God had given to them that are willing and obedient. Can you see that? So what Isaiah called willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. What is the good of the land? It is what? The bread of life, which is actually the giving of the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. Glory to God. They're saying there was no time when you become born again that they gave you Jesus' body as bread. That's a figure of speech. So to whom God had given to them that obey. That means not everyone has obeyed. Not everyone has submitted to the reasoning of God. Ah, ha, ha, glory to God. What did God say by an utterance in Isaiah? Come now, let us reason together. What is a man to do? A man is to reason alongside with the reasoning of God. What is the reasoning of God? If your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. If they be red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool. Glory to God. That's sanctification. Glory, 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 glory. Look at Hebrews 5, 9. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. Look at Hebrews 5, verse 9. Look at it, Hebrews 5, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. It says, and being made perfect, who is he being made perfect? That's Jesus Christ. He became the author of eternal salvation. He became the author of the good thing. Yeah, so he's the giver of the good thing in the land, which of which a man willing and obedient when he believes he has eaten. When he eats that, he has gotten an eternal satisfaction. Glory to God. And being, Hebrews 5, verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. You see that? So, he became the author of eternal salvation for who? Those willing, obedient to reason alongside with God. What is God's reasoning in reference to forgiveness of sins? Glory, 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 glory. So, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. What does it mean to obey him? To believe. What did Acts 5 tell us? He that believes, the Holy Ghost is put in him. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1. Glory to God. Yeah, so you know that song. I love the man of Galilee, for he has done so very much for me. He has forgiven me all my sins and put the Holy Ghost in me. I love the man of God. So a man who believes that has come into a conference room with God to reason the same way God reasons. Glory to God. Glory, 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 glory. You see, this will help us in our communion teaching. What did Jesus do on that communion table, what you call communion Passover table with his disciples? It is that he brought to the table the knowledge of God's reasoning. Oh, glory to God, glory to God. Yeah, this is my body broken for you, my blood given for you, for the remission of sins. So he brought to the table God's reasoning. He brought to that table God's reason and preached God's reasoning to them. Typifying the work he would do upon resurrection. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. So, there are those that obey and there are those that do not obey. What we obey mean? It will mean belief. What we believe mean? It will mean aligning your thoughts with the reasoning of God. Look at that. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And that obey not the gospel. You see that? You see that? So, when you see obey not the gospel, yes, have you obeyed the gospel? Yes. How did you obey the gospel? You obeyed the gospel by believing the gospel. Glory to God. Look at it. Look at it again. Look at it again. In flaming fires, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So, there are those that obey the gospel and there are those that do not obey. There are those that align themselves with Isaiah 1, if thou be willing and obey. And there are those that have chosen not to be willing and they have chosen to be disobedient. And that obey not the gospel. Look at verse 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction? You remember that teaching very well. We corrected that word there from, away from. So, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction? Away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Okay, I'll give you something to think about. Think about something. Is it when a man is saved that his name is written in the book of life? Is it when a man is saved that his name is written in the book of life? Think about it carefully. Remember, if you look at the book of Revelations from our growing up, you will hear things like, your name is blotted out from the Lamb's book. Yes, yeah, so there's a blotting out. Does that look familiar to, shall be punished with everlasting destruction away from? So is it when a man is saved, his name is written in that so-called thing, book of life? Think about it. Yeah, you have to carefully answer that question, because remember, you once said that Christ died for the sins of the entire world. Glory to God. Yeah, so is it when a man is saved, his name, angel can never pick, you know? Okay, yeah, so let's look at that properly. So, and they that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we'll look at that carefully in investigating salvation. Yeah, but I would like to hear some of your thoughts on that, you know, based on the teachings we've had in time past. Glory to God. So, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord? You see, that great sacrifice of Christ was for the entire mankind. See, the sacrifice of Christ is not for the righteous, it's not for the saved, It is for everyone. However, not everyone has put themselves in a position to reason just like God. Okay, yeah, that's fine. We'll look at that in investigative salvation. So we say that they that obey not, they are those that obey. What does it mean to obey? To rely upon and to be persuaded by something higher. Glory to God. Look at Titus 3:1. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Look at it. That same word. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey the magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. To speak evil of no man. So see that word there, obey. Look at Acts 27:21. Acts 27, verse 21. Acts 27, verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed yet from Crete. Yeah, so that word there, hearkened. Yeah, sorry, yeah, that's what I'm looking for. Yeah, so you should have hearkened unto me. That means you should have obeyed. Yeah, that's the same word there. Look at Acts 5:29. Acts 5:29. Look at Acts 5:29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. What does it mean to obey generally? To rely upon or to be persuaded by a higher authority. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So we've seen that a man who believes is one who has obeyed. What is obeying? Aligning his thoughts, yeah, to the thought of God. Hallelujah. Then in doing that, he is baptized. So we have tried to establish what was Paul asked to do. He was asked to preach the gospel. Let me say it this way. Paul was asked to baptize people by preaching the gospel. No man was asked to baptize people by water or with water. Paul was asked to baptize people by preaching the gospel. Glory to God. Look at Acts 10:47. Remember we saw this on Wednesday. Remember we saw that Peter commanded that they should be baptized, but we don't see a record of Peter putting them into water. But he gave the instruction, however. Yeah, so we realize that in Acts 10, when after he finished preaching in Cornelius' house, what happened? They were baptized, they spoke in tongues. Yeah, so we had tongues and interpretation upon what? Receiving the gospel. If you see his narrative in Acts 11, he did not add water. He didn't say after they believed and now went ahead, he didn't add water. So the question now becomes, remember I said something carefully. He said something, he said, as upon or as he did on us on the day of Pentecost or at the beginning. And we saw that beginning is speaking about what? Acts 2. The new creation. The beginning of the new creation. The beginning of the new creation. Glory to God. So the 120 of them, yeah, that were praying in the upper room, did they all get baptized with water after Acts 2? We don't have a record of that. Let's assume they even did. So who would have done it? Okay, go to John 21. Go to John 21. Let's assume they got baptized. Who would have baptized them? Clearly not Jesus. Jesus didn't put a single person in water to be baptized. Glory to God. Glory to God. Look at John 21. Look at John 21 verse 15. Look at John 21 verse 15. See what it says. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon the son of Jonas. Yeah, Simon bar Jonas. Yeah, lovest thou me more than this? And he said unto him, yeah, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. Hallelujah. What was the instruction that Jesus, What was the instruction that Jesus gave to Peter? He said, feed my lambs. Not put my lambs in water. See verse 16. And he said unto him again the second time, Simon bar Jonas, that son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto me, yes, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He said unto him, then feed my sheep. Lamb sheep. Look at verse 17. And he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Then Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. What was the instruction Jesus gave to Peter? Feed my sheep. How was Peter expected to feed? By giving the word. So most likely, let's even assume Peter baptized people in water. Jesus didn't send him to do that. But clearly, we know that Peter did not put any of the 120 in water. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Jesus gave an absolute instruction. Feed. How do you feed? You feed by giving the word. Yeah, that's what Peter now tells you in 1 Peter 2. It says, desire the sincere milk of God's word, that ye might grow thereby. How does a saint grow? It grows by what? The word of God. So, let's quickly look at what does water do? Or what can water do? Yeah, let's quickly look at that. What can water do? What does water do? What does water not do? What can it not do? What do we need it for? Let's look at that carefully this morning. What can water do? What does water do? What does it possibly do? What does water do? What can it not do? Yeah, let's look at it. Number one. First of all, we see that you do not need water to obey the gospel. Dear saints, how many of you that before you believe the gospel, they showed you water? Number one, you do not need water to obey the gospel. These are highlights of the things we have explained already in previous teachings. Yeah, you do not need water to obey the gospel. Hallelujah. Number one, you do not need water to obey the gospel. Number two, water does not wash away sins. We saw that clearly already. What can take away my sins? Nothing but the water of River Jordan. That is, remember, you don't sing that. Yeah, so what takes away sins is the blood, the offering, the sacrifice. That is the giving of the Spirit. So water does not wash away sin. We're trying to look at what can water do or what does it not do. So water does not take away sins. Number one, you do not need water to obey, that is, believe the gospel. Number two, water does not wash away sins. We looked at this in the book of Acts, and we saw that everybody that was baptized with water or that was dipped inside water by any of the apostles, they did that after they had believed the gospel, and on a lot of occasions, after they had manifested the gift of the Spirit. So you do not need water to obey the gospel. Number three, water doesn't immerse a man into Christ. Go to Romans 8:9. Let's quickly see that. Water doesn't immerse a man into Christ. Romans 8:9. Water doesn't immerse a man into Christ. Look at Romans 8:9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Not in the water. Hello. Hello. Look at it. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so, since so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you, not the water of God dwells in you. Not the water of Christ. Now, if any man have not the water of Christ, he is none of it. It is now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ. So every time you see water, they usually point towards Spirit. Yet John 3, we saw that. A man was born of water that is born of the Spirit. Look at Galatians 3 quickly. Galatians 3 verse 26. Look at Galatians 3 verse 26 quickly. Galatians chapter 3 verse 26. It says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Ye are all the children of God by water in Christ Jesus. Can you see? It doesn't make any sense. For ye are all the children of God by faith. What is faith? By believing. What is believing? Obeying the work here. Look at verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, that would mean that word baptized into Christ is not about water. For as many of you who have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. Glory to God. There's neither Jew, neither Greek, neither born, neither free, neither male, neither female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So we see that water doesn't immerse anyone into Christ. Number four, water doesn't put us in the kingdom of God. Or water doesn't add us to the church of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:12. Write that down. 1 Corinthians 12:12. Water doesn't add us to the church of God. Water doesn't put us to be a member of the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Resurrection of Christ. Yes, seek ye first the kingdom. Desire to see the resurrection. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So a man who believes the gospel is a member of God's kingdom. A man who believes the gospel is a member of God's government. Isaiah 9:6. For the government shall be upon his shoulder. He is what? The mighty God, the everlasting Father. Yes, the Prince of Peace. So a man who believes the work of Christ, he is a member of the kingdom of God. He's a member. He's been added to God's church. God's called out people. God's selected people. Glory to God. Is that what God selected people will actually be a figurative expression? Because God doesn't select people. You know, a lot of these things will make more sense in our next series or our next 2-3 series. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Look at it. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. If your Bible says for by one water, or for by water baptism, you know, for by one H2O, we are baptized into one body. Yeah, it will mean that you need to go and check your Bible or go and throw it away. Yeah, so for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether be Jew or Greek, nor Yoruba or Igbo or Hausa, whether we be bond or free. Yeah, either you be a slave or a master. That's what he's saying there. And we have all been made to drink into one spirit. Glory to God. So it will impress you to know that the water of God is to be drank and not to be used to touch our body. Let me say it differently. If God has a water, that water is a water that is supposed to be drank, not a water that should touch our outward body. Okay, go to John 7. 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 Go to John 7, verse 37. The water of God, which is the Spirit, is what? A water that is to be drank. That's why it says we have drank of one Spirit. How do you drink the water of God? Look at John 7, verse 37. Look at John 7, 37. It says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man be thirst, let him come unto me and drink. What is a man that is thirsty supposed to come to Jesus to do? To come and drink. Right? So, the water of Jesus is to be drank. Look at verse 38. How do you drink the water of Jesus? He that believeth on me. He that believeth on me. As the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Not your belly, not my belly. Your belly, my belly doesn't have the ability to flow rivers of living water. That was this figurative expression for the giving of the Spirit upon resurrection. Yeah, so there's nothing like my belly, anywhere I go, my belly feels like, no. Yeah, so he that believes, as the script, what did the scripture says? Out of his belly, who is the his belly? Not your belly, not out of their belly, out of his belly, who is the his? The his is the person that is speaking, Jesus Christ. So, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. So, how do you drink? You drink by believing on him, and when you believe on him, you've drank of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, go back there. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. 1 Corinthians 1, 12, 13, the last line. And have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So, God has a water to offer. That water he offers, what is that? It is figurative for the giving of the Spirit. Why do you drink the water God has to offer? You drink it by believing in the gospel. You drink it by being willing and obedient and eating. So the same thing, you say eating the good of the land is actually drinking the good of the land. One and the same thing. Same thing. Giving of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. So number 5, we see that water does nothing and has no significance. Yeah, that's a very important key point to write. Water does nothing to a man and has no significance. Yeah? Water does nothing. There is nothing water does. There's really nothing. You see, it's only in nursery school where you call... Okay. Yeah? So look at it. So water does nothing and has no significance. Number 6, right? Water takes away the attention of the message of Christ and takes attention off the reality. I'll say that again. A lot of times, usually, water takes away the attention of the message of Christ and takes the attention off the reality. Colossians 2 explains that to us. These are shadows which point to Christ. Water usually takes away the attention from the message. Glory to God. So, number 1, you don't need water to obey the gospel. Number 2, water doesn't wash away your sins, doesn't wash away any man's sins. Number 3, water doesn't immerse us into Christ. Yeah? Number 4, water doesn't put us to be members of the kingdom of God or to add us to God's church. Number 5, yeah? Water does nothing. You can write that in capital letter. Yeah? Water does nothing. It has no significance. Number 6, it takes away the attention from the message of Christ. What are we to do to people? We are to preach the message of Christ. We are to preach the message of Christ. We are to preach the message of Christ. Don't read the guard. So, this is something very important to note. As long as it does nothing to a man, it is not harmless. Listen to those words carefully. As long as it does nothing to a man, it is not harmless. We explain that furthermore as we go further. As long as water baptism does nothing, what does that mean? There is nothing it does to a man. Water baptism, there is nothing it does to a man's heart. Remember what we say, the best that happens when you go for water baptism is that you just had your bath outside. Simple. Or you had your bath with your clothes on. Becomes more interesting if your pastor that's baptizing you without your clothes. Amen. You see, like we said in our previous teachings, people think that when we teach God's word and teach God's word in clarity about these things, it looks like we're looking for division. But in the real sense, it is actually they that are looking for division, because in the real sense, it is occultic people or it is cultism that involves the use of physical things to initiate people. Look at it carefully. You are born again by the blood of Jesus, yet there is no physical blood that got you born again. It is the Spirit of God that got you born again. We saw that the custom and these customs and these activities continued in the church as the church was growing. Now, something's going to come in handy again. You remember we established, we don't build doctrine on the book of Acts. Why? Because it is a book that shows the growth of a church or the growth of the churches. So we can say the book of Acts is Acts of the Apostles as baby Christians. Yeah, that would be good to say. Yeah, you see, a lot of things were corrected when these apostles now wrote their epistles. Amen. So we see for the first 15 chapters, they were still having problem with, can the non-Jews be Christian? We saw that in our last teachings. Yeah. They were still having problem with the fact that now they were Christians. Can't we continue the law of Moses? Can I see that just to show you that they were still growing? They were still saying, we have to be converted to be Jews. We have to be this. You cannot be Igbo and be born again. You cannot be Yoruba and be born again. Yeah, you have to be, salvation is of the Jew. Yeah, remember that scripture? Yeah, properly the salvation is from the Jewish lineage. Yeah, so people, they still believe that salvation is for only the Jew. That's why you see the apostles make it clear. They all said it over and over. There is neither Greek, there is neither Jew, for we have all put on Christ. So the epistles, they are our materials for doctrine establishment. As a saint, if you want to establish any doctrine, look at how it is taught in the epistles. Look at how it's taught in the epistles. Look at how it is. So if you want to establish a doctrine as a saint, where do you look for? The explanations of all great areas in the Old Testament books are found in New Testament books. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Yeah, so we look for establishment of doctrine in the epistles, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Corinthians, Philemon, Philippians, you know, and books like that. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Look at Acts 11. Look at Acts 11:2. What we just explained. Look at Acts 11:2. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, they contended with him. You see, they're fighting. If you check verse 10 carefully, you remember it was coming from Cornelius' house. So they had heard that the household of Cornelius had received the gospel. That's why they were contending with him in Acts 11:2. See what they said? They said in verse 3, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised, and he ate with them. Yeah, but Peter rehearsed the matter. What does it mean to rehearse the matter? He recounted the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them. Look at Acts 15:1. So they were still feeling like if you are not a Jewish guy, you should have nothing to do with people that are not Jewish. If you are a circumcised guy, you should have nothing to do with people that are not circumcised. Look at Acts 15 verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea thought the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Can you see? That's false doctrine. So they were still teaching that there was a circumcision of Moses, even those that believed the gospel. Look at verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, yeah, that means there was a quarrel. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So it was a real tug of war. Look at Acts 21. Look at Acts 21 verse 20. Yeah, Romans tells us, yeah, my will and zeal is that Israel might be saved, for they have a zeal, but not after knowledge. Look at Acts 21 verse 20. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. So we see men getting saved, yet they still continued what? The law of Moses. Funny thing is that, you know, if you read Moses properly, you will see the message of Christ. Oh, glory to God. Oh, Moses. You know, Moses is one of the greatest writers you have in history. Yeah? Moses is one of the greatest writers you have in the Bible. Almost all prophets, if not all, yeah, quoted Moses, including Jesus. Moses was a great... So, even Moses gave a law, even under Moses' law, there was a permission to even do certain things like washing or cleansing with the people that were not under the law, strangers. Look at Numbers 19:10. What did I just say? I'll say that again. Even under Moses' law, that Moses that gave the law. Remember, the law is of Moses. Moses gave the law. Yet Moses gave the law. God did not give Moses the law to give the people. No. Moses gave the law because of the hardness of the hearts of people. We've established that already in our previous teaching. Look at Numbers 19:10. And he that gathered the ashes of Hephar shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. And it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the strangers that sojourneth amongst them. So there's also a room for washing for the strangers. Look at John 3:25. We see that the book of Acts can be described as a book of transition. Transition from what? From the law to what? Grace. Yeah, so a good way to say that is the book of Acts is a book that describes what? The transition of men from the doctrines of Moses to the doctrine of Christ. Praise God. Look at Acts 16:19. I'll say that again. The book of Acts is a book that shows, however, we don't build doctrine on this book, but it is a book that shows the transition, yeah, from the law of Moses into the doctrine of Christ. Doctrine of Moses into the doctrine of Christ. So we can say it this way, the baptism that shows the transition between the baptism of Moses and the baptism of Christ. Let me say it again. The book of Acts is a book that shows the transition from the baptism of Moses to the baptism of Christ. Look at Acts 16:19. So we see that the letters of the apostles, they are doctrinal. They are the things that explain this doctrine of Christ. Glory to God. Look at Acts 16:19. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace. Remember, what are we still investigating? We're trying to see if the word baptism always has to do with water. Look at verse 20. And brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jew, who were the men they brought? They caught Paul and Silas in verse 19. And they brought them to the magistrate, and they said, these men, being Jews, do not exceedingly trouble our city. Or rather, do exceedingly trouble our city. So they caught Paul and Silas, and they brought them to the magistrate, and said, these people are troubling our city. Look at verse 21. And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive. What will it mean lawful for us to receive? It will be based on the pedigree of what Moses had taught as the law. So they used Moses' law to judge what Paul and Silas were preaching. So look at it. And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive. See, this in itself instructs you. Paul and Peter never ever in their ministry preached that Christ died for money, for material prosperity. Trust that the truth of God's word will prevail. Take it carefully. If Peter was teaching that Christ died for your prosperity, why do they want to arrest them? If Paul and Silas were preaching that yes, in Christ there is no crisis, if you come to Christ no crisis, everything you want in this life they are all met in Christ, amen. Look at everybody saying in Christ, dun, 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 dun. If that is what Paul and Silas were preaching, why would they want to arrest them? If Paul and Silas were preaching that Christ died for your estate, Christ died for your job, and Christ died for your job, and he said, the glory of the latter shall be greater than that of the former. If he's talking about your estate, why did they arrest them? For the plans he has of you, they have good and not of evil, to bring to an expected end. If that is what they were preaching, and was talking about a promotion in job, why are you arresting someone that is telling you that there's promotion on the way? If Paul and Silas were saying that your wealth is sorted in the cross, why are they arresting them? Why? Is it not a good thing to hear? So it will mean that Paul and Silas also never said to be it, you see it, and fit it, indicate it. You have to picture from the scriptures the future you want to future. Oh, no. You picture from the scripture the future you want to future. You know, the future I said is F-U-T-U-R and F-E-A-T-U-R. You picture from the scripture what God says about your finances, what it says about your breakthrough, what it says concerning your breakthrough. If they were teaching breakthrough, financial breakthrough, why are they arresting them? Hallelujah. So it means that Paul and Silas, they were preaching a particular doctrine to the point that they said, You see, it will mean, okay, let's not say that. Look at it. Look at verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them. It will mean that they were teaching eternal life and forgiveness of sins alone. They were not teaching money. They were not teaching five ways to break through from financial poverty. If you want to break through from financial poverty, go and walk. Don't let anyone tell you anything other than that. Go and walk. Get a source of income. Go get a job. Go do business. You see, even in this life, it takes a cunning mind to hear that I'm saying that miracles don't happen. Yeah, you know I will say that. Yeah, for you to get to a conclusion and say that Joshua doesn't believe in miracles. Yeah, miracles happen. Yeah, but not to only Christians. There is no miracle that has happened to a Christian that has never happened to an unbeliever. There is no miracle apart from the miracle of resurrection, miracle of salvation. Yeah, so there's nothing like, because I'm in Christ, I will never suffer. It's an erroneous teaching. Error. No scripture shows us the wealth of the apostles. No scripture shows us any amount, the money they had. Even the few that shows us the money they had, like Paul would say, I fed myself and people that followed me. We saw that he fed them through the work of his hand, tent making, Acts 18. Yeah, so beautiful. Yeah, that's beside. Now, look at verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Why are you beating someone that's telling you that tomorrow is bright? Yeah? Why are you beating someone that's telling you that though he may tarry, wait for it, if he's talking about prosperity? Why are you beating him? Look at 23. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison. Follow attentively now. Yeah? They cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Yeah? Who having received such a charge, so they asked the jailer, that is the jailer, the prisoner, yeah, Mr. Jailer, whatever, yeah, who had received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. So they put Paul and Silas inside the inner prison, and they made their feet fast in the stocks. Verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas, they prayed and sang praises unto God. They didn't say you should sing what they did. Paul and Silas, they prayed, they sang, and the Holy Ghost came down from where? No, the Holy Ghost was already given upon resurrection. They received the Holy Ghost, and we saw manifestation in Acts chapter 2. So you see, that song is really not a song of saints. Yeah, the Holy Ghost came down. You see, they prayed, they sang, and the prisoners heard them. Glory to God. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake. Glory to God. Yeah, that was deliverance. So the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's band were loosed. Yeah, that's deliverance, right? That's deliverance. See what now happens in verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. So what happened? The jailer was sleeping. While he was sleeping, there was an earthquake and all the doors opened. It was an opportunity for them to run, but what? Paul and Silas did not run. Look at verse 28. So when Paul saw that the jailer had brought out his sword and wanted to kill himself, what did Paul say? Verse 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. That means there was an opportunity for them to run, but they didn't run. Paul now says, we are all here. Then he called for a light, and he sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. You see that? They prayed, they sang, there was a miraculous deliverance, and the gate and everything was open, all chains let loose. Glory to God. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You see why I say miracles are not only for saints? Because even the people, some other people that were with Paul in the prison were not saved. Yet there was a deliverance and there was an opening of door. Okay. Yeah, look at verse 30. And he fell down to his face, verse 30, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Who is asking? Yeah, the jailer. So Paul is answering, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Did they say believe and be baptized? No. Did they say believe and be baptized with water? No. What did they mean by believe? Believe that is be baptized, Mark 16. For whosoever believes and is baptized is saved. So, what was the question he asked in verse 30? What must I do to be saved? Are we together? What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? What was the answer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Believe on the Lord and thou shalt be saved. So a man, once he believes, doesn't need water to be saved. See what that happens in verse 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house. That means they preached. Verse 33. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straight away. Follow attentively. Where were they? They were in the prison. Would that baptize be water? Dear saint, remember, every time we have seen water in baptism, water is usually, every time we see baptized in the book of Acts, and it is water, they mention water around. Acts 10 shows us, this is water, what forbids us to be baptized? Philip found water, and in the Ethiopian eunuch, the eunuch asks, what stops me from being baptized? So when you see baptized, usually water is put around it to know it is water baptism. Let's logically look at Acts 16:33. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his household, straight away. They're saying they were in prison. Was there any river in prison? Think about that. So whose stripes were washed? Was it the jailer or the prisoner? How many people were with Paul in the jail? Yeah, it was Paul and Silas that were in that particular jail, right? That is who the jailer went to meet. Because remember, verse 28 says, but Paul cried out with a loud voice. Look at verse 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. Who is the day that would have spoken? It would be the people that were believers, which is Paul and Silas. It should now mean that verse 33, and he took them. Who is the them? It is the day that spoke. So he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Who was baptized? Is it the jailer or Paul and Silas? It couldn't have been Paul and Silas because they were already tongue-speaking people. They were believers. So, what did he say? So, a good way to read that would be, and he took them, and he took them, the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and his household, straight away. Okay, I think we need to come back and revisit that actually. So, could they have been talking about just baptism? Remember, there was no prison, there couldn't have been a river in the prison. Or except we want to accept that there's a swimming pool in prison. You remember, it's in our day and time that people started using swimming pool to baptize. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yeah, people started using swimming pool and bucket to baptize. But you will know that in those days, just baptism was still fresh in their head. So, it couldn't have been a swimming pool. So, could they have been talking about baptism? So it will mean that the jailer and his household, they were baptized, right? And when he had brought them into his house, he sat meat before them and rejoiced believing in God with all his house. So who was baptized? Clearly we see that it is the jailer and all of his. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. So we see clearly that Paul tells us that what Christ sent him not to baptize anyone. Praise be God. Praise be God. Praise be God. Hallelujah. Go to Acts 18. Go two chapters later. We'll come back to Acts 18 just very soon. Go to Acts 18:24. So, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent, remember we started this in our first few teachings. Born at Alexandria, being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So, what baptism of John did Apollos know? Will he mean the practice or the message? Look at it. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. It will mean that the baptism of John that Apollos knew was most likely the baptism of the message of John. Why? Because verse 26 says, Apollos began to speak. He couldn't have speaking about water. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we see all of that. Look at verse 19. Look at Acts 19. Look at verse 19. So what it says there. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, remember Apollos, we read from chapter 18, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples, dear saint, don't let certain disciples confuse you. Don't, because you see the disciples, make you think that they are talking about born again people. No. Don't let disciples confuse you. Disciples doesn't mean that they are saved. Guru Maharaj has disciples. Are we together? Yeah. So don't let disciples make you think they are saved. In fact, we see clearly they were not saved. How do we look at verse 2? Remember, we established what makes a man saved is receiving the Holy Ghost, believing on the message of resurrection and receiving the Holy Ghost. Look at what Paul said in verse 2. And Paul said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And what did they say unto Paul? We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. So they didn't know about anything called Holy Ghost. So it means they were not saved. However, they were certain disciples. So you are only a Christian. You are only a Christian and a believer by believing the word and receiving the Holy Ghost. So to ask people and tell people that we have not heard of anything about the Holy Ghost, it means they were not saved. If you've not heard about the Holy Ghost, then you were not saved. That's why Paul now asked them in verse 3. And Paul said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Take note, John's baptism was about a repentance. It would mean that John had a practice, like we said earlier on, and he had a message. That message was what? A message of repentance. So when they say unto John's baptism, what would that be? It would be a baptism of John's practice. Remember, we established in our previous teaching, John's baptism had a practice and the message. Paul asked them, who is the them that Paul is asking? These certain disciples. What did Paul ask them? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They now said, what is the Holy Ghost? And he said, so what were you now baptized unto in verse 3? And he said, unto John's baptism. So they knew the practice of John's baptism, but not the message of John's baptism. Look at verse 4. Did Paul put them into water? See carefully. Then said Paul, John, verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying. So John the Baptist had a baptism of repentance and baptism of water. One was a practice, one was a message. How do you know it was a message? Baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which was to come after him, that is, believe on Christ Jesus. Look at it carefully. Remember, in our previous teaching, we established two types of baptism primarily. The baptism of believing the gospel and baptism of manifestation of the gift of the Spirit. So Paul was baptized by believing the gospel, and you saw some baptism of Paul with utterance. So it would mean that in the house of Cornelius, there were three forms of baptism. There was baptism of believing the gospel, right? There was baptism of speaking in tongues and interpretation, and there was baptism of water. Are we together? Remember, we established the word baptism. We've looked at six words that what explain that. So what happened to Paul and these certain disciples? Look at verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. What baptism would that be? It would be the baptism of believing the gospel, right? Why? What did he tell them in verse 4? You should believe on him, which is Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we see they were put inside water? Do we see there's a re-immersion into water? No. Do we see that they were dipped into water again? No. They were already dipped into water, but yet they didn't have the Holy Ghost. Now look at verse 6. When Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them. What does that mean? They had believed in verse 5 already. Look at it. So a good way to read verse 5 would be, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name. That is, when they heard this, they believed. Mark 16. He that believes, that is baptized. So look at verse 6 again. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. What does that mean? It is not the Holy Ghost came from a different planet. No. They had already believed in verse 5. It means that from verse 5, the Holy Ghost was already in them. So what does laying of hands mean? It means that for a manifestation of what was within. So spirit upon, coming from spirit within. How do we know? The Holy Ghost came on them. That is, they spake with tongues and they prophesied. Hallelujah. So we see two baptisms. There was a baptism of believing the gospel. There was a baptism of the Holy Ghost. What is that? The Holy Ghost came on them, that is, they spake with tongues, as in Acts chapter 2. So he laid hands on them, they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied. What is that? Tongues and interpretation. So we see in verse 5 and verse 6 that Paul was speaking about two baptisms. Or let's say it this way. We see in verse 5 and 6 of Acts 19 that Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, is narrating two baptisms. Remember, he was a student of Paul. Luke was a student of Paul. So we see that there were two baptisms. One, they believed, they were baptized. That's what Mark 16 says. And second baptism was baptism of the Holy Ghost, which is what? They were filled with the Holy Ghost. How do you know a man is filled with the Holy Ghost? You see what? They began to speak with tongues and they prophesied. They began to speak with tongues and they prophesied. Glory to God. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. To mean what? They began to speak and they prophesied. How do we know? To be filled with the Spirit means, so a man, when he believes the gospel, he has the fullness of God's Spirit. However, there is something called to be filled. A man is always full of the Spirit, but not always filled with the Spirit. What does filled with the Spirit mean? It means to manifest a gift of the Spirit. Go to Ephesians 5:18. Let's round it there. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18. Go to Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18. So, okay, in fact, before you go to, look at that Acts 6. Look at that Acts 19. Quickly, just hold your hands there. What happened in verse 7? It says, verse 7, and all the men were about 12. Are we together? So the 13 disciples that Paul met in verse 1, as said by Luke, were how many? They were 12. Go to Ephesians 5, 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Look at what Paul, the same Paul, what he says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You see that? He's talking to saints. So there's a difference between having the fullness of the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. How does he explain it in the next verse? Speaking. Are we together? Speaking. So if you remember that teaching, you should lay your hands on that teaching concerning spirituals. Yeah? How do you know a man is filled with the Spirit? You see it by a demonstration. How do you know a man is drunk? You see him by his body movement. The same way you know a man that is drunk, which is what, say, for a man to be drunk, it means that his body is intoxicated with wine. For a man to be filled, it means that his body is intoxicated with the Spirit. Are we together? So Paul is now saying, do not be drunk with wine in essence. Why? Because there's a manifestation that comes with being drunk with wine. However, since you are full with the Spirit, which is the wine of God, be filled with the Spirit. How is it saying to be filled with the Spirit? Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means what? Speaking. It means a physical demonstration, a manifestation that is seen by others. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So in Acts 19, they believed the gospel in verse 5 and verse. So look at it. Paul did not lay hands on them for them to be saved. They were saved already. Paul laid hands on them for them to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. What does baptizing with the Holy Ghost mean? It means what? To put on Christ. It means what? Rather, to be filled with the Holy Ghost, that is to speak in tongues or to give an utterance. Dear saints, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word to you this day. Trust it's been a good time of learning. Jesus is glorified. Hallelujah.